Good morning. We welcome you to the worship services of the Waverly Church of Christ. Your speaker this morning, Jeff Keel. Your song leader, Lynn Killebrew.
Same opening number 48.
Oh,
Number 420. 420. Following this song, Brother Price White will read the scriptures. Brother Billy Spears will lead us in prayer.
I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of the Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out to the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets."
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the many blessings, for the opportunity we can come and assemble and sing these songs and come to Thee in prayer. We're thankful, Heavenly Father, for all the many blessings. We're thankful for the rain that You're providing with us. We're thankful, Father, for Jesus and His sacrifice as He came and gave His life for us. And that through His resurrection that we might have eternal life if we obey His will and live a faithful life. We're thankful, Father, for the country in which we live and the opportunity that we have, the freedoms that we have, the opportunity to make a living, the opportunity to have good health services here. We ask Thee, Father, to continue to bless this nation and bless our government, and we pray that they will look to Thee for guidance and that You will help them to make the right decisions to govern our nation, that we can continue to have the freedoms that we have and every opportunity that we have to live here in this country. We're thankful for all that You do for us, Father. We're thankful for the creation as we look around us and we see the different changes in the seasons and the revolving of the way things are and the trees that die and regrow and flowers. And it's so beautiful to look about us and look up in the sky at the stars are hanging up there in the sky. And we're just thankful, Father, for the creation and everything that you've done for us and the creation of us as individuals. As we look at this service, Father, and we remember the word that came and dwelt with us, and as we study and read and learn more about thee, Father, that we will continue to be influenced by the word, that we'll live our lives daily, and that we'll sacrifice those things that we need to sacrifice physically, that we might avoid Satan and his temptations, and help us, Father, to fight off Satan, that we might do these things in the manner that should be done. We're thankful for Jeff and Kyle as they preach for us and teach the lessons here, and all those that teach and preach out in the world. We ask thee to bless them, that they may continue to be faithful to thy word, and that we may learn much from each one. Thankful for Lynn and all those that lead to singing, that we're blessed in the opportunity to sing these praises to thee, and we pray that they are honoring thee and that we're blessed through their singing. As we go through this day and this service, Father, we pray that thou will continue to be with us and help us as a congregation, that we might grow spiritually and numerically, and that we will look out for each other and serve each other in the way that's pleasing to thee. And one day we pray that we can have a home within heaven. We are sinful people. We know that there's no one without sin on earth, and we ask thee to forgive us of those things as we repent of them. And we pray, Father, that everything that we do today will be to glorify thee in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
If you'd like to mark in your book the song of encouragement, be number 930. 930. Before the lesson number 659. And let's stand for this song, please.
I love to tell the story. Through.
It is good to see each and every one of you. And those of you that are visiting and here this weekend with family, we're so glad that you have come our way. Pray that you'll come back. And if you are a part of this community but are looking for a place to worship and work, we'd love to get to know you and you get to know us. We have several that, as you know, are on our sick list. Please continue to remember them, two of our elders specifically, David Nallen and Ronnie Moore. Pray that you'll remember both of them in your prayers. And please remember our young people and their chaperones who are traveling in Alabama right now, supposed to come back tomorrow. Pray for a safe journey for them and for all of those who are part of Exposure Youth Camp at this time. You know, I think that every fisherman has his fish story. And probably you've heard it if you are related to or know somebody that loves to fish. You know, it's the story about the biggest fish that they ever caught and what it took to get that fish in. Or maybe it's the story about the fish that got away. And it never seems to change. Some of these stories we believe, some of them we question. Especially those stories where the fish just seems to keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger. You know, nowadays with cell phones, the ability to take a picture with that cell phone, you can document it. You can show somebody, this is a picture of the fish I caught. Here's me holding that fish. And I looked up yesterday some of the biggest blue cat that have been caught. And I think the record right now is 143 pounds caught in Virginia back in 2011. I can't imagine a fish that big. And catching it at that time it was a 30-pound line. So those of you who are fishermen, you can imagine what it took to get that thing in the boat. But today, this morning, we encounter a fish story that involves such a massive catch that if you read beyond what was read this morning, you find that it involves two boats beginning to sink. So much so that they had to call for help. And you have to believe it, not just because there are various witnesses. Remember, Jesus had just finished teaching there beside the shore of Galilee, or Gennesaret as Luke uses it, but also that there are at least four men involved in bringing this catch in. That is excluding Jesus himself. And it is faith in the one about whom it is really written, the one whom we know as the fisher of men, that makes it so important to us this morning, the power that produces the results that we see in this story. So this morning, as we begin to enter a new year, and I pray that it is a blessed year for all of you, but as we prepare to enter into that new year, I want to encourage you this morning to look at this story, maybe with fresh eyes, and to see in it the one who is able to produce results through his power and through what he is able to do. And to entrust your soul and its safekeeping and the work of this church to him this year. And pray that he will work in our lives and in this work here so that we may begin to see results even as Peter and James and John and Andrew saw all those years ago. But let's look at the story. And first of all, a bit of background. It takes place, according to Luke, on the Lake of Gennesaret. That is the term he uses. We know it better by the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. But it was right there in the region of Galilee, shaped like an upside-down pear, 14 miles long, 8 miles wide at its largest point. Around it were some 9 villages or small cities. And during Jesus' time, it is believed that some 15,000 people lived in those villages around this region. And so this is where we find Jesus, on the northwestern shore, teaching. And the thing that we find is that the crowds are pressing in on him. Why? Well, you cannot read the Gospels without beginning to realize that there was something about Jesus' teaching that drew people to him. As a matter of fact, when you read Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount there, and you come to the end in chapter 7, you find that one of the last things that is said in latter part of verse 28, first part of verse 29, is that the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. He was different in the way that he taught. And then on another occasion, you find in John 7, where some officers have been sent to arrest Jesus by the scribes or the chief priest and the Pharisees, and they come back empty-handed. They did not arrest him. And when they're questioned as to why they did not bring him back, their statement that we find in John 7, verse 46, is, "Never has a man spoken the way this man speaks." Have you ever wished that you could just sit with the crowd and listen to one of his lessons? What it might have been like to hear him speak and hear the words that he spoke. But what Luke tells us is that the reason they came is not just because of the way that he spoke, but it was because of what he was speaking. It was the Word of God. Folks, people still need the Word of God today. As a matter of fact, people need the Word of God today more than they've ever needed it before. Maybe I shouldn't say more than they, but just as much as they've ever needed it. And you have that. We have that. We need to share that. We need to be people who are students of the Word of God. We need to be able to relate it to people, because people truly want to hear that which speaks to their souls. And that's what God's Word does. It speaks to our souls. It speaks to our lives. And we have such a treasure if we will just share it with others. But anyway, as the story goes, the crowds were pressing in on him, probably backing him up to the water. And finally, he sees two boats that have been pulled up to the lake there. One boat belongs to Peter and Andrew. The other boat belongs to James and John. And he steps into the boat that belongs to Simon Peter. And he asks Peter to put out just a little ways from the shore, so that he can speak. Well, they've been busy mending their nets. They fished the night before, and they're putting their nets, fixing them, the tears and the damage that has happened to them. But Jesus gets into the boat, and he says to Peter, "Put out a little ways from the shore," and he sat down, and he begins to teach them. But our lesson really starts with what happens after that. You know, have you ever stopped to think about the places Jesus used for pulpits? Here he uses a boat. He sits in a boat and he teaches somebody the Word of God. He uses a well with a woman at the well, sits down by a well and teaches the Word of God. He uses a mountainside. He uses a seaside. He uses a street. He uses a cemetery. He uses a temple. He uses a synagogue. It doesn't matter where he's at, wherever people are at, and wherever people are willing to listen to the Word of God, he's willing to say, "Here's what God says." People don't have to be in this auditorium on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night to hear the Word of God from you, or from me, or from Kyle, or from anybody else that may stand in this pulpit. You can say, "Hey, let's go have a cup of coffee today. I'd like to talk to you about something that's very important to me, something that's on my heart." Or two neighbors across the fence separating their properties, "Hey, I'd like to share something with you that's very important. Can I talk to you for just a moment?" Two men out in a duck blind, it can be done there. "Let me share with you something that I've always wanted to talk to you about." Two women shopping together, driving down the road on their way to the mall. You see, there are all places, all manners of places that we can use in order to share God's Word. Jesus just chose a boat that day, and he spoke to the people. And when he had finished, he suddenly says something to Peter that's a very strange command. He says to Peter, "Put out in the deep, let down your nets for a catch." Now, remember, Peter and his partners are not planning to do any more fishing that day. As a matter of fact, they're in the process, as we've already said, of mending their nets. And here you have the son of a carpenter telling a fisherman who has lived his life on that lake and fished all of the days that he's been able to be big enough to do it. Let's go fishing, and I'm going to tell you when, and I'm going to tell you where. I would not begin to try to tell some of you fishermen how to fish. I love to do woodworking. I love to work in my yard. I love to do a lot of things, but fishing is not something I used to, as a kid, sit on the pond, bank of a pond out behind my grandfather's house, and friends of ours and I would fish for catfish because that's what Dad had stocked them with. That is, and I've fished for a few other things. But to fish like some of you do, and to know the waters the way you do, and to know when the fish will bite and when the fish may not bite, and all of these different things, I don't know those things. But these men did. And now here is someone that is a carpenter, the son of a carpenter, telling them, let's go fishing. Well, Peter has kind of a twofold response. There's first the response of Peter, the fisherman. And his response is, Master, we've worked hard, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. What he is saying to Jesus is this, listen, I've been fishing these waters all my life. I know when is the best time to fish. We've been doing it the best time. It's at night, and we have not had any success. To fish in the daytime, to cast our nets during the day, that really has two strikes against it. Number one is the fact that the nighttime is the best time to fish, and I've always wondered that. Have you ever thought about that? And I did a little research, and I found out one of the reasons is because the nets were linen nets, and the fish didn't see them as well at night as they did in the day. And it would be easier to pull them in at night. But some other things came to my mind as I was thinking about this. In that day and time, fishermen didn't have live wells. They could just put them in and hold them. They didn't have ice like your big trawlers do that they could pack them onto and they would keep. And so to fish at night when it was cooler would probably allow them to keep the fish a little bit longer before they had to do something with them to prevent them spoiling. Not only that, it kind of makes sense that during the day, especially in the warmer months of the year, the fish would go down to the deeper water where it's cooler as the water is heating up from the sun on it. And at night, they would come more up toward the surface, so those nets would have a greater tendency to catch fish. But another thing is, the second strike is, we didn't catch anything last night when we should have had the best time of fishing. Why should we think we're going to catch anything now? So the fisherman in Peter, the professional in Peter, is saying, it's just not a good time. In my opinion, we're not going to have any success if we launch out now to fish. But then you have the second response. It's the man of faith. And the man of faith says, nevertheless, at your word, because you've said so, we will let down the nets. You know, we are called to be people who walk by faith and not by sight. But how many times do we find ourselves making decisions concerning our lives and how we are to share the gospel or how we are to live out that gospel or how we as a church are to function based upon what we can see and not based upon faith? The question, if you were to stop the story here, would be, did Peter ever respond in faith? Did he act upon what Jesus had said? And we know the answer to be yes, because of what he says right here, at your word, because you said so. This is what we will do. We will launch out. We will let down the nets. Peter had something to base that faith upon. He had already seen how Jesus had healed his mother-in-law and all of those who had come to his house that evening, the ability that he had. And so Peter's response to the word of our Lord is the response that all of us should give. Lord, if this is what you say I need to do, then I'm going to do it. If this is the way you tell me to live, this is the way I want to live my life. If this is what you say is important, then this is important to me because it's important to you. And so they launch out into the deep. And no sooner have they cast their nets into the water than a great quantity of fish is taken in. And at this point, it seems to be only Peter and Andrew who are working to pull these nets in. And the nets began to break. And they call to their partners, James and John, who come out with their boat. And together they began pulling these fish into the boats. And as they're filling the boats up, the boats began to sink. You see, not only did Jesus have the power to heal sick people, not only did he have power over physical individuals, but Peter realized this man has power over nature. This man is able either to tell us where the fish are at or to direct the fish to our nets so that we catch this great catch, or to do both. But I've never seen anyone that can do this. I'm reminded of something that David said back in Psalm chapter 8. You look down at verse 8 where he talks about the Son of God and Son of Man and how God has given him dominion over everything or whatever passes through the paths of the seas. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He is the one who brought about this miraculous catch. And in the same way, he can accomplish everything that he promises in our lives. He promises to us abundant life. I have come that they might have life and they might have it abundantly. John 10, verse 10. He gives us that if we are in Christ. He has promised us rest for our souls. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He promises us eternal life. And he can fulfill every single promise he makes to us if we will be obedient to him, if we will follow him, if we will say, at your word, I will do whatever you say. I will live however you tell me to live. What is Peter's response? What do these four fishermen do when they see this great catch? I love what Peter does. He is amazed at all that has just happened. And look at your Bibles. Look at verse 8 in your Bibles. He fell down where? He fell down at Jesus' knees. Have you ever picked up on that? Fell down at Jesus' knees. You go through the scriptures and you find that most other people fall down at Jesus' feet. Now, if you're reading from the New American Standard, it's going to tell you falls down at his feet. But the word there and all the other translations, King James, New King James, NIV, all of those have knees because that is what the word says, fell down at his knees. Why? I'm going to tell you what I think. The boats are both full of fish. His feet are covered up with fish. The lowest point on Jesus' body that he can get to are his knees. But still, he falls down before him and he says something to him. And it's what he says that reveals to us the change that has come over this man. Because Peter has known about Jesus. You go back to John's gospel. Peter has already been introduced to Jesus by Andrew. He's already had some things to do with Jesus. Already been around Jesus. But he has not yet committed to following Jesus. This makes a change in this man so that he does follow him. And his response to him is this, go away from me, Lord. Or depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. He is not telling him, go away because I want nothing to do with you. I've had my fill of you. He is not saying, go away because I just don't care for what you're offering. And that is sometimes what people say today. And I'm afraid that a great number in our society don't want anything really to do with Jesus. But that is not what Peter is saying here. It's not the case. He knows who he's standing before. He is standing in the presence, as John the Baptist had said to him, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is standing in the presence of the one that he had heard those demon-possessed individuals declare to be the Holy One of God. If you go back to Luke 4, verse 34. And he also knows who he is. He's a sinful man. So here you have the Holy One of God. Here you have the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And here you have a man who recognizes, I don't deserve to be in your presence. I don't deserve to have you do this for me. I'm not worthy of you even being in my boat today. He's not the only one that responded that way. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah the prophet sees God in his temple, holy, lifted up, train of his robe fills the temple, smoke is everywhere, angels are flying around, and they're declaring, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And what is Isaiah's response? Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Ezekiel does the same thing. If you look at Ezekiel 1 and 2, right at the end of chapter 1, you find that that's what he does. He falls down on his face. Daniel does the same thing. You see, to stand in the presence of God, to stand in the presence of one who is holiness at its highest point, one who is nothing but pure in every sense of the word, and to compare ourselves to him, there is no comparison. If I were to hold a white sheet up here before you and put one black dot on it, what would you see? Would you see the sheet? No. If you're like me, you'd focus in on that dot. Because the dot against the pure white sheet stands out. Our sinfulness, when compared to the holiness of our Lord, stands out. And Peter knew he was not worthy. He knew, like we knew, that we have fallen short of the glory of God, that we're not worthy. And until we are transferred in the kingdom of God from the Satan's domain of darkness, we have no worthiness before him. But there's something else he says in all of that. Depart from me, O Lord. That word means one who is sovereign in our lives, one who has all authority, one who is to be revered, upheld as who for who he is. There's a hymn that we sometimes sing. You know the words. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I hope that we don't call him Lord in a flippant way, that we just use the title as if to say, that's what Scripture says you are, so that's what I'll refer to as being. But that he is truly Lord in our lives, which means that we will follow him, that we will serve him, that we will be obedient to him, that we will give our all to him. You know, even our young people sing, he is my all in all. But is he that for us? And so, Peter says, depart from me. But Jesus, there's a promise that Jesus makes. It's a promise that he will bring to fulfillment. He says to him, don't be afraid. And if you're reading the Gospel of Luke, you know that statement has been made several times already. It was made by the angel Gabriel when he first appeared to Zacharias there in the temple, telling him that his petition had been heard and that he and Elizabeth were about to bear a son. And he had said to him, do not be afraid. It is also the statement that the angel Gabriel made to Mary when he appeared to her and told her not to be afraid because she had found favor with the Lord. It is also the statement that is made by the angel that appears to the shepherds out in the sheep or in the field tending their sheep on that night when our Savior was born. He told them not to be afraid, and then he told them that he was bringing them good news of great joy, which would be for all people, that today in the city of David there had been born a Savior. And it is the statement that Jesus makes to Peter, because he says, do not be afraid, because from now on, you're going to be catching men. You're not just going to catch fish. You're going to catch people. You're going to help me save people. And that is what God calls us to do, to save people, to seek and save what he came to seek and save. Those who are lost, those who are dying without a Savior, those who need Christ. Later, even to his disciples and to us, I think by extension, he would say, if you look at Luke chapter 12, verse 34, do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has chosen gladly to give the kingdom to you. He wants to give us the kingdom. But first, we have to come to terms with our own sinfulness and our willingness to be obedient to him. Folks, God is in the business of saving mankind. It's what he sent his son to this earth to do. It's what he's been working on since mankind was first created. He's been working to save. This is the reason he sent his son into the world, as Jesus himself said to Zacchaeus, to seek and to save that which is lost. And he calls you and I to join him in this mission. But the question is, will we do that today? Those of us who are Christians are already at a point where we can join him in that mission, and we should be engaged in that mission, and we should be constantly saying, show me, take me, lead me to some soul today. Teach me, Lord, just what to say. Friends of mine are lost in sin and cannot find their way. Help me to do what you want me to do. And, you know, there's another song we sing. It has these words in it. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him. In his presence daily live. I surrender all. What about you? Will you surrender all? Because you remember what the last verse, verse 11, says about what these men did? When they got back to the shore, I think they dealt with their fish. But they left all and followed him. They surrendered all to follow Christ. What about you? He can be the shepherd of your soul. He can be the one who will lead you in paths of righteousness for his own namesake. He can be the one who can lead you to eternal life. But that will not happen if you're not willing to surrender all, to submit to him as Lord in your life, to come to him as Savior, to confess him as such, to repent of your sin, to be buried with him in baptism, and then to live for him the day, all the days of your life. This morning, if you need to come to the Fisher of Men, if you need to respond to his invitation, will you come as together we stand and sing?
But
this has been the worship services of the Waverly Church of Christ. Your speaker this morning, Jeff Keel. Your song leader, Lynn Killebrew. Join us each Sunday at this time for this broadcast. It originated live and was sponsored by the Waverly Church of Christ. Visit our website at www.waverlychurchofchrist.org, and there you will find today's lesson and many more lessons by God's Word. Also, follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/WAVCOC and help us spread and share this good news of Jesus Christ. If you want to worship with us in person, we are located at 438 West Main Street in Waverly, Tennessee, and from there we bid you a very blessed good morning.